As I worked on my sermon that I was originally going to do for tonight, the last two verses of the Gospel according to John, and just kind of an overall message on the Gospel of John, you know, what I think I titled in the bulletin, "What Did We Learn from the Gospel According to John?" And the more I thought about that, I thought, you know something, I really would prefer to give that on a Sunday morning. So I'm going to do that next Lord's Day morning. And I decided to do something else for tonight. And of course, I changed my mind after I gave Kathy Berry that information already for the bulletin. So that's what you have there. So tonight I want to talk about God give us men. The Marines say that they want a few good men. But God wants to know whether there are any men at all. I want you to notice the scriptures that I'll give you tonight. I'll be giving you several. And how there's been times, especially in Israel's history, when God was looking for men and he couldn't find any. My first point tonight, act like men. And that comes from the passage that Caleb just read. 1 Corinthians 16:13. New King James says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." And there where I have "be brave," most of the translations will have something like "act like men" or "be men of courage." Becoming Christians doesn't take away from our manhood. It ought to enhance it. And so Paul said, through the Spirit, act like men. And he said earlier in that same letter, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. "Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." Be like men. Grow up in the Spirit. Secondly, God searches for men. Will he find any? There's been times, as I said, in Israel's history when he was looking for men and he couldn't find any. Listen to these passages. First one from Jeremiah, then the three after that from Isaiah. Jeremiah 4, verse 25 says, "I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled." Now Isaiah 41, verse 28, "For I looked, and there was no man. I looked among them, but there was no counselor, who, when I asked of them, could answer a word." God wanted to know that if I go to Israel and I look at them and say, "I've got a question." He said there was no one who was able to give the answer. No one who could say a word. That's how sad the condition had become in Israel. Then you move over to Isaiah 50. Verse 2. And God said this, "Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water and die of thirst." So it's as though God was saying, "Do I have any volunteers? Do I have any men who will stand up for holiness and righteousness?" And no one answered. No one said, "You can count on me, God." And he revealed that the reason for that is they're thinking to themselves, "Well, God has no power. He can't save us. He can't help us in our current situation." So that's why when he called, they didn't answer. And he's saying, "My hand hasn't grown short that I can't help. Just with my rebuke alone, I can dry up the seas and all the fish, and all of a sudden they don't have any water, and they'll die and they'll stink. I can just do that by speaking it, he says. I've got the power. So are there any men who have courage to stand with me? And then Isaiah 59. In this chapter, you will actually read, I'd encourage you to read the whole chapter, where God seems befuddled. That he could not find men to stand up for what was right, or to take the leadership, or to do what was needed. And so he indicated that since that wasn't being done, that he would put on his armor, and he'd take care of the situation, but they wouldn't like it when he got done. So he wants us to stand up and act like men, and do whatever we're supposed to do as men, before he has to do it himself. Isaiah 59 verse 16, I want you to notice this in particular. He, Isaiah speaking of God, God saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. So see, God, in those first 15 verses, was just going through this thing, you know, where were all the men? Since he couldn't find any, well, his own arm had to bring salvation. He had to do it himself. We wonder with the psalmist. Psalm 12, verse 1, made this plea to God. Help, Lord, for the godly ceases. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. God, give us godly men. We need more of them. We need faithful men. They're ceasing. As the population grows, just to keep up, not even to be getting ahead, just to be keeping up, the church still ought to be growing because the population's growing. But that doesn't happen. The godly are ceasing. God, give us more. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? We're self-biased. I can see your errors, but I can't see mine. You can see my errors, but you can't see yours. That's the way we are. That's what he indicates there in Proverbs 20, verse 6. But when you come right down to it, can you find a faithful man? That's what God wants to know. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. God had the prophet write, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. And that's why he sent the Babylonians in. Virtually everyone had turned to idolatry. And God said, I want someone to stand in the gap. For if they don't, then I'm going to have to destroy this place. And as he says, he found no one, so that's what he ended up doing. Writing somewhat at the same time, Jeremiah 5, in verse 1, God gave these instructions to his prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 5, 1, he said to him, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, see now and know, and seek in her open places, if you can find a man, if there is any who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Jeremiah, just run. Find someone. That's kind of like the situation with Sodom and Gomorrah. where, you know, Abraham's talking with God. Do you promise not to destroy the place if there's 50 people there? God said no. He dropped it down to 45. And then he started dropping in increments of 10 and stopped at 10. God said if there's just a few righteous people there, I'll preserve the place. Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said the same thing with Jerusalem. But there were not enough. There were some, but the numbers were not great enough. So he destroyed the wonderful city. The Marines want a few good men, but God says, give me a man in the first place. And it's the same concern with women. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, King Solomon also wondered the same thing. Ecclesiastes 7, 27 and 28. Here is what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. So God's not just looking for the males, He's looking for the females also. He wants to find them in our nation. And of course, he wants to find him in the church. What is a man? Well, I know there's probably a lot of things that we could say, but I want to kind of lead up to a particular point here. For one thing, a man is brave. A man's not a chicken. You know, I mean, if a guy's a chicken, you just don't think of him as being a man. Secondly, he's one who's a leader, at least in some capacity. Doesn't mean that he's able to lead the nation or lead the church or lead his business or something, but there's some areas where he can lead. If it's just maybe just his family. A man, thirdly, is someone who stands tall. He's not ashamed. He can stand upright. He knows what is right and he does that. 2 Timothy 4. In that passage, Paul revealed a problem that he was left with. And it should never be said about any man. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. Paul needed someone to stand with him, but listen to what he said. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Manhood is having scriptural convictions and having the courage to put them into action. Manhood is typically thought of as something physical, such as strength. But a man can be strong and still be a coward. He can be strong and be irresponsible. He can be strong and be selfish. Yes, the genuine man is strong, but he is strong in the spirit, in his spirit. So he may not even be strong physically. But he's a man if he's strong in the spirit. In all the ways that God's been looking for in the scriptures. He's not looking for someone who has physical power. He's looking for someone who has spiritual power, mental power, emotional power. Someone who's strong inwardly. God, give us men to lead their families. Men who will teach their wives and children. What would a man who's 120 years old and has been a leader among God's people for 40 years, what would he say to them at the end of his ministry? Well, Deuteronomy 32:46 tells us what Moses said to the children of Israel. He said, set your heart on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law. First of all, set your heart on the words of God, then you can know what to teach. You can know what to pass on. Do you know the Word of God? May each of us ask ourselves that question. And that comes from reading the Scriptures daily. I heard some time back about one of our presidents who read through the entire Bible twice. And that's good. Praise God. You know, I wish all of our, I don't know what all of our presidents have been like spiritually, but, you know, I wish they would all read the Bible through. You know, at least one time. A year. I mean, it's great that he had read it through twice, but you know, that's not enough for me. I still struggle with the world and with temptation and trying to be the kind of man God wants me to be. And I try to read the Bible through every year. How can I know what to say to my family, or how can I know what to say to this congregation if I'm not setting my heart on all the words of God? And notice that that's what he declares here in Deuteronomy 32:46. It just cannot be my favorite parts or the parts that don't step on my toes. I have to set my heart on all the words of God. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:20. And everything in between. A man has to think to himself, why did I get married in the first place and decide to have children? We need to then tend to our duties of training our families in the ways of the Lord. We need men who will set aside time daily to do those sorts of things. In fact, Moses made quite a big deal about this. Again, this is toward the end of his life, found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he helped Israel to know that this is how you're going to maintain the perpetuity or you know, just the perpetual nature of Israel. By teaching your children. And then hopefully your children will teach their children. And on it goes. We need men who believe that Ephesians 6:4 is not just good philosophy, but it's the command of God. He tells us to bring up our children in the training and admonition of the Lord. We need men who will live to fulfill Luke 1:17. That's where the angel Gabriel told the future father of John the Baptizer, Zacharias, that when his son comes into the world, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, as though that's not where they were at that time. Oh, children, that's women's stuff. Well, yes, it is. But not women alone. It takes both a man and a woman to bring a child into the world. And God expects us men to do our part in turning our hearts to our children. You know, we're aggressive, and there's things we want to do, and then sometimes we get caught up in those things and we forget about our children. And God says, don't let that happen. God, give us men who will decide with their families to worship. Men who have first committed themselves to regular attendance. Men who do not follow the lead of their families or who just go when their families feel like it, but men who recognize that their headship or leadership means leading the way. You know, there are some families, and that's probably maybe not part of this crowd tonight, but you know, there's some families that every Sunday, they decide, now what shall we do today? Shall we go to church, or shall we go do such and such? And you know, maybe they argue back and forth, maybe they'll think of the pros and cons of doing this, or the pros and cons of doing that. Hey, listen, the day that you were immersed into Christ, that's when the decision should have been made. I know what I'm doing every Lord's Day now. In Genesis 18 and verse 19, there's a statement made by God Himself to two angels about the kind of man that Abraham was. Man, I just love this passage. I hope that if God's not able to say it about me now, that He'll say it about me sometime in the future. I want to be like Abraham when I grow up. And this is what I want to be said about me. Genesis 18, 19. God says to these two angels, "For I have known him," I've known Abraham, "in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And I think as a man of God, God has promised me some things. But he wants to see, am I going to do what he expects of me? How about Joshua 24:15? I'm guessing that most of you know the last sentence of this passage. Here's Joshua. He's about close to 110 years old. He's been leading Israel for a long time. He's helped them win their battles in the land of Canaan and capture the land of Canaan and so on. Now he's giving his farewell speech. His work is done. It's time for him finally to retire at over 100. And here's what he says to them in his speech. Joshua 24:15. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I think I can say with all confidence, I know I can say with 100% confidence, "But as for me and my wife, we will serve the Lord." May we have men who will say with Joshua, "I'm going to serve the Lord. And I hope that I set a good enough example and that I'm a desirable enough man that my family wants to follow with me." So we need men who will put the kingdom first. Oh, family is important. Extremely important. I mean, I don't think you need me to tell you that. But family is only temporary. Family is only something we experience on earth. When we enter into heaven itself, we don't know the phenomenon of marriage and reproduction anymore. So in Matthew chapter 6, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us what we ought to put first. That doesn't mean that the other things get neglected. It just means there's an order. Matthew 6:33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." When a man couples his actions with daily, gentle, spiritual teaching, the rest of the family, in most cases, will eagerly listen and follow. Children of all ages want their fathers to do good things, and they like to be involved with them. And most men have hobbies or just something that they're strongly interested in, and they love to involve others in it. Whether it's friends or their wives or their children or whoever, they want to involve people in that. But how beautiful it is when that thing is first the kingdom of God. So we also need men who believe Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, where the writer said, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near." God give us men who will lead in the church. Men who know that God expects the men to take the leadership in the church. Not every man can or should be an elder. But certainly more than what we currently have. A man is someone who knows the right and good thing to do and puts away the excuses, realizing that often excuses arise out of fear. And so instead he decides to play the man for the people of God. I love what Joab, the general of Israel, said to his brother Abishai. Here are some enemies that are getting ready to attack Israel. And Joab divides up the army. And in 2 Samuel chapter 10, he said something to Abishai, his brother, that surely must have encouraged him. It sure would have me. Here's what he said in 2 Samuel 10:12 to his brother. Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in His sight. Play the man for our people, Abishai, and do your job, and God will be with us. And He was, because they did what they were supposed to do. We also need men who will lead by being deacons or teachers or preachers or song leaders and so on. You could go down the list. Finally, God, give us men who will teach willingly and competently. And you know, sometimes someone says, you know, well, I guess if no one else will do it, I'll do it. Well, that's not doing it willingly. And sometimes you can tell that someone really doesn't know what they're talking about. So we need people who know what they're talking about. Of course, that includes the women too. And I'm not just talking necessarily about Bible classes here at this church building. But people who will teach others in various contexts, whether it's at home or in the congregation or maybe out in the community or wherever. There are people, we have new Christians who need some personal time. Someone who will say, you know what? I need to teach that person. God, give us men who do not wait for others, but who recognize and imitate the ultimate man, Jesus Christ. If you want to know what a true man is, there he is. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was the true man through and through from beginning to end. May He be our example, all of us, of course, men and women. Would you please pray for this congregation? Pray for the men in the congregation. We pray enough for the sick and the traveling. We need to pray for spiritual strength in our men, for spiritual leadership in our men, that our men would be everything that God wants them to be. If you have a need for the invitation tonight and you want our prayers, please come forward now as we stand and sing.